Take your Bibles and go with me, if you would, to Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians chapter number 5. We're looking at the fruit of the Spirit and considering each one of these, and we began into it last Wednesday night, and we want to look at this first one tonight. The fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, we'll begin reading in verse number 22. The Bible says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. But the fruit of the Spirit is love." Love. Let's look at this characteristic tonight. From the fruit of the Spirit. Let's ask God's blessings upon a time tonight. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to speak before these folks. I pray that you would direct my thoughts. I pray that this would be a help for all. Lord, you know that I have much to learn about love in my own life. And I'm quite certain that all of us as believers have things to address as it relates to biblical love. God, and direct me in the things that I say. I pray that you would guard my lips. And God, my thoughts help for all that have invested themselves tonight. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The fruit of the Spirit is love. We deal first and foremost with this matter of biblical love. And I ask you this question tonight, do you exhibit biblical love? Love is mentioned over 281 times in the Bible. Charity is mentioned an additional 28 times. And we might often substitute that word love for charity. We want to walk down through this matter of the fruit of the Spirit and ask ourselves about this aspect of love. Does love come naturally to us? Is love a hard thing to express? Is it something that is immediately shown to our family members, our friends, our associates? Or do we struggle in this area? Well, let's look first of all, as we consider this matter of biblical love defined. Biblical love defined. How would we define biblical love? You and I, in our English language, have one word that we use for multiple meanings, and it is the word love, L-O-V-E. In the Greek language, and I have here in my hands a Greek New Testament, and you say, "Pastor, can you read it?" Well, I can look through it, and I can flip the pages. And up at the top, it has numbers that I recognize as well. But, you know, that's an interesting ending to what I have in my hands right here, all right? So, how would we define biblical love? In the language in which our Bible was written, there were three different words that they used for love. Three different words. One of them is a word that was used by secular society. You might even recognize some words in the English language that come from this original Greek word. It is the Greek word eros. Eros. We get our English word erotic, and when we think of this word and then think of the meanings of the words that come from it, we recognize that it has directed itself towards a fleshly lust. It is a desire of the flesh. It is pursuing things that are self-satisfying, self-gratifying. And so it is a word that would come to us from the classical or from this original Greek language, and we'd recognize that at times in the English language, that word, L-O-V-E, might be substituted for someone's fleshly desires. Would it be a shock in our society today to hear someone say that they love something, but in truth, it was really just a self-satisfying lust? Well, that wouldn't be a surprise at all. People say this kind of thing all the time. Eros, the first one that we'll use and understand as far as a biblical love defined. The second one is the matter of phileo. Phileo, and that might be a word that you've heard of as well. It is not the lustful fleshly desires, it is a brotherly love. Isn't it interesting that in America we have a city called the City of Brotherly Love? Philadelphia. Now, do we have some folks tonight from Philadelphia? Anyone at all from Philadelphia? Anyone at all? So you're telling me I can say anything I want about Philadelphia and you will not be upset? You know, I've heard the things Philadelphia, the city of brotherly shove. You know, the only thing that I can agree with on, and Brother Phil, you gotta be gracious to me tonight. I'm speaking on love. But I did love it, and I mean that in a brotherly way. When the Cowboy mascot went to Philadelphia in the Eagles game and got beat up. I mean, that was enough to make a Redskins fan heartwarmed. I mean, that's reason to rejoice, is it not? I'll never forget the stories that I've heard from going to Philadelphia Eagles games and how difficult it can be if you're a fan of the other team, to the point that I heard one time that mascots have been beaten up. And I thought to myself, well, I'd wear an Eagles hat to those games, then I'd be all on board. But we have Philadelphia, so there's another word that is also translated in our English language as the word love. And then we have a third one, and that's agape. This is the love of Almighty God. It is self-sacrificing love. Now, you say, well, why does that matter, Pastor? Why are you sharing that with us? Well, we're trying to define, to give us a better understanding. And if we're going to have a better understanding of what we're desirous of, or what we should be desirous of, then we have to understand what God is telling us to do. We're to love Almighty God. We're to love others. We'll get to more of that in a moment. But let me show you how this plays out. Take your Bibles and go with me to John, the last chapter of John, John chapter 21. This is where this plays out, and all joking aside, this is where it is helpful to know just a wee little bit of Greek. All right? So when you turn in your Greek New Testament, and you are looking in the book of John, the Gospel of John, if you had a Greek New Testament, I suppose I better say that, John chapter 21, and as I look in the Greek New Testament, so this is the language that the Bible's originally written in, this is the New Testament that we have before us in English, John chapter 21, you're probably familiar with this story, and I just want to point out where this has an impact on how the Bible is translated into our English language. Look at verse number 15. By the way, folks, let me just give you a little bit of background. Do you remember in the story that Christ told Peter he would deny the Lord, he would deny him thrice before the cock crow, okay? You remember the story before the crucifixion? Now, this is after the Savior has risen from the dead, and he's going to have a personal conversation with Peter again. We remember the previous personal conversation. Peter said, though all other deny you, I will never deny you. I will be there till the end. I will draw the sword, give my life. I will not surrender. I will be with you till death. That's what he said. And Christ said, Peter, you don't know what you're talking about. Actually, with the flesh that's working in you, you're going to deny me thrice before the cock crows. So that's the last personal conversation. Now we come to the next personal conversation, and remember that he denied the Lord three times. And he ramped it up each time. First time, no, I don't know him. Second time, he gave great denial that he knew him. Third time, he swore. John chapter 21, look at verse number 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, okay, here it is. I haven't had a conversation with the Lord since he told me that I would deny him. Here's this one-on-one conversation. And here's where this has a part, folks. Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? If you have your Greek New Testament and you look at that verse in the Greek, Jesus Christ says to Peter, do you agape me? Do you love me so much? Do you love me with that unconditional, self-denying type love? Jesus, look at it, look at the end of the verse. He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. The words are the same in the English language, but it transfers from Christ saying, do you agape me? Do you love me as God so loved the world? And Peter says back to him, I phileo you. You know, I think an awful lot of you. And this scenario continues to move forward. And so in our English language, at times it can be helpful to see how the original language unfolds. Now, it's not a disservice to the passage. Don't worry about that. But it's because in our English Bibles, we have the word love. And it's hard to differentiate between that phileo love, that brotherly love. Because translated into our English, we have the word love. And Peter responds back to the Lord. When the Lord says, listen, do you love me above all else? Do you love me with that self-sacrificing type love? And Peter said, you know, I think an awful lot of you. I'm fond of you. I have a brotherly love for you. It's important for us to know that as we have these three different words, again, the eros would be that of a satanic desire, a fleshly desire, a lust, a phileo, that brotherly love, and then the agape type love. It is self-sacrificing love. It is the love of God. Biblical love defined. Number two, notice with me tonight, biblical love displayed. Where do we see biblical love displayed, or how do we see it displayed? If we go to the scriptures, who displayed genuine biblical love in the Word of God? Well, if you're there in John, stay in that gospel with me and flip all the way over to John chapter 3. John chapter number 3. John chapter 3. This is a familiar verse. You might not even need your Bible for it. All right? John chapter 3 and verse number 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. This is that word agape. This is self-sacrificing. This is the ultimate. This is the highest of orders. God the Father so loved you and so loved me that he gave his very best. He gave that one and only, that unique one, that only begotten of the Father. And by the way, folks, that's a very significant word. There are a lot of translations of the scriptures that take that word begotten out. Jesus Christ himself was the only begotten of the seed of the Father. He was the unique one. God the Father gave his very best. My friend, we are not redeemed with silver and gold. We're not redeemed with the precious jewels that the world has to offer, but we have been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. God gave his very best. God gave his only begotten Son. This is a demonstration of that agape love. It is on full display as we consider the love of Almighty God for every one of us. Consider this verse in 1 John 4, in verse number 10. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. It's not as though that God pursued us because we demonstrated so much love for him. No, the Father loved us. In fact, my friend, while we were his enemy, he loved us. So God the Father demonstrates love. Number two, God the Son demonstrates love. John chapter 13 and verse number 34. We were in that section of the Bible, I believe this past Sunday. Again, John 13 through John 19, the final week of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said there in John 13, 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Did Jesus Christ demonstrate his love while he was here with his disciples? Oh my, yes. What it must have been like to be with the Lord Jesus Christ everywhere he went for 3.5 years. They listened to the Lord Jesus Christ preach. They heard him teach. That to me is not that significant, but listen to this, my friend. It's not so significant to me that they followed the Lord because of his public ministry. But it is significant to me that they stayed with the Lord Jesus Christ knowing what he was like in his private ministry. It's not hard for an individual to put on his best show window in public ministry. But the disciples knew Jesus Christ in the recesses of the boat. The disciples knew the Lord Jesus Christ in the quietness of the evening sunset. The disciples knew Jesus Christ in the recesses of the house. They knew the Lord Jesus Christ, and they continued to follow him, knowing what he was like in public and knowing that that full well matched up exactly what he was in private. And I'm saying, folks, Jesus Christ demonstrated love for these disciples. God the Father demonstrates that love. God the Son demonstrates that love. But not only that, we also see a man by the name of Abraham. Go with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, all the way back in the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 22. God the Father demonstrated love by giving his Son for the world. God the Son demonstrated his love in his interaction with the disciples and the people that he contacted while he had his earthly ministry. But we notice, even in the Old Testament, we notice some others that gave demonstrated love. Genesis chapter 22 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and cleaved the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. What a conflict. What a conflict. Abraham demonstrating his love not only for the Heavenly Father, but in great obedience, recognizing he has great love for his son. Abraham being willing to sacrifice and to give God his very best. Go with me, if you would, to the book of Ruth. Ruth, several books over. Joshua, Judges, Ruth. I'm not saying that for you, I'm saying that for me. Joshua, Judges, and Ruth. Ruth chapter 4. Someone else that demonstrated great love. A man by the name of Boaz. Boaz has much wealth. He has been given much by Almighty God. He is a faithful kinsman. The Bible says in Ruth chapter 4 and verse number 9, And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, Ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's, and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's, of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. If you take time to read through the book of Ruth in your personal devotions this week, the story of love oozes out of this context. You say, oh, pastor, I'm not reading a mushy-gushy book for my devotions. Boy, I tell you what, it is a wonderful picture of the Redeemer that has been sent to buy us back from the old filthy chopping block of Satan. The Redeemer has come to buy us, as Boaz went to demonstrate his love that he might purchase all that was there with Naomi's heritage, including this young lady by the name of Ruth. Let me show you one more. If you would, turn to the New Testament. Luke chapter number 10. Luke chapter number 10. This is a tremendous story. It is one of the parables that we will look at as we walk our way through the Gospel of Luke. Now, many of the people sitting before you tonight have been with me through the book of Matthew and the book of Mark, and now they'll tune in live stream and watch me go through the book of Luke. And so they've watched those chapters of the Bible come to life, Matthew and Mark, and now we'll preach through the book of Luke here, Lord willing, on Sunday morning. So I hope you'll invest yourself there on Sunday mornings. But we have a story here, a parable. Remember, a parable is an earthly story that comes alongside and explains in heavenly truth. Luke chapter number 10. The Bible says in verse number 25, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said unto him, 'What is written in the law? How readest thou?' And he answering said, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself.'" What word do you think he used for the word love there in that passage? He used the word agape. He understood what we were called to. We're called to love Almighty God with a self-sacrificing, unconditional love. Jesus, verse number 28, said unto him, "Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Have you ever had a neighbor that's been unlovely? Oh, man. Can I just tell you this story as an aside with my dad and mom here? I've got time. My parents first moved down to Greenville, Tennessee in 2002. I had gone out and done a little bit of house hunting for them ahead of time. I thought that was a brilliant idea. And I found a house that just happened to have a pool. Now, I was doing this on their behalf. It just happened to have a pool, but here's the best part about it. It was in foreclosure. And so when you drove by the house, it did have a nice pool, but it was green. And it was thick green. It was a foot and a half deep of nothing but green, nasty slime. This had not been touched in a long time. The guy that had been the previous owner had embezzled funds from his company, and so he'd been in the process of losing it for a while. The grass was almost to your waist. And you say, "Pastor, how in the world could you recommend that to your parents? I thought we could get a pool, and they could get it cheap, and if they could get it cheap, they'd get a pool." That was my thinking. So it all came, and lo and behold, they bought it. Well, the backyard was fenced in. The backyard was fenced in. And as mom and dad lived there for a little while, their next door neighbor, now you're going to think I'm talking about things in this county area, but no, this was in East Tennessee. Our next door neighbor had a survey of his land, and he found out that my dad's fence in the corner was on his property a foot and a half. And what happened was the fence line was up through the way, and for about the last 6 feet of the fence, instead of it going straight and being right on the property line, it had spanned out about a foot and a half for about 6 feet. And so the guy came to my dad and said, "Property's been surveyed. I want the fence moved." Now, what would be your natural response to that statement? Let's be honest. You want that fence moved? You know, I mean, let's be honest. Don't be spiritual right now. Don't put on that family Bible cloak, okay? Let's be honest. We go out there with the guy and we're like, "Seriously?" You want to weed eat this foot and a half instead of us doing it? Here's the other thing that was so funny. Between my dad's fence and this guy's actual grass was a rock ditch in which water from the neighborhood would just have the runoff and go down away from them. So what he's asking my dad to do is to move a fence a foot and a half over so that he can weed eat the foot and a half on the other side of the rock. This doesn't make sense. Well, you know what we did? We moved the fence a foot and a half, and we let that guy weed eat that 6-foot section of grass. And the whole time we thought, this guy's odd. Now please, if you're the type that's already asked your neighbor to move your fence a foot and a half, I really don't mean anything against you tonight, really. I don't. Please. Say, Pastor, that's my foot and a half. Okay, I get it. But here's what we found out later. This guy was as odd as you can imagine. Now, please, I am not linking these two things up. So if you leave tonight thinking that I'm linking these two things up, you missed my point. Okay? I'm not linking these two things up. I'm only telling you what he was. He was a professor at a level of higher education in a college. At the same time, in the third floor of his house, he was producing marijuana. And he had a full factory producing marijuana in this upper level. You say, okay, well, what's so big about that? As time goes on, we got more and more of the story. He left his spouse, a wife, and became a cross-dressing professor at his place of higher education. And now my dad and I were like, okay, we get the foot and a half. This just does not make sense. He needed more room to grow marijuana. That's what it was all about. Say, Pastor, I've never had a terrible neighbor. Well, we've had a few of them. Pastor, who's my neighbor? When you go down through this story, and we often let this phrase roll off of our lips, but my friend, it did not roll easily off the lips of a Jew. The words, good Samaritan. A Jewish individual would never put those two words together. A good-for-nothing Samaritan might come out of their mouth. But in fact, the Lord tells the story of a good Samaritan who demonstrates love by picking up that Jewish man that had been beaten and robbed. And the Bible says the Samaritan took care of him. The two that should have been otherwise at odds. And God demonstrates a man that demonstrated love for someone that should have otherwise been his enemy. Love displayed. It's displayed in the Father. It's displayed in the Son. It's displayed in Abraham. It's displayed in Boaz and the Good Samaritan. But now, let's go to number three. We have love defined. We have love displayed. And now let's put it on our level. Let's bring this home for each one of us. Biblical love described. What would be the nuts and bolts? Take your Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. What would be love described? Biblical love defined. It could be eros. It could be phileo. It could be agape. Time and again, we are called by God to have an agape love for one another. It is the love that I am to demonstrate. And so, we come here to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 through 8. The Bible says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Look at verse number 13. And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. Biblical love described. Well, number one, as we describe this for you and for me, number one, I am to love God first. Again, to use the word agape, this word is used again and again and again as I am to direct my love back to Almighty God. Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the love that I am to show back to Almighty God. It is self-sacrificing. It is unconditional. It is, I'm giving my love back to God. Say, well, God, I'll love you if there are no ifs. God, I'll follow you if there are no ifs. It is unconditional love in recognition for the way that the Father loved me and gave his Son. God said, I am to love him with that same kind of love. The second one is to love others as yourself. Love others as yourself. You and I come to that line in the church picnic, and it happens to be the dessert line. And you and I come to that line at the very same time. And as we come at the very same time, we both recognize something significant. There is one piece of peanut butter pie left. And we are sizing it up. It can't be split in two. We're declaring that that one Reese's peanut butter cup that sits on top to cap off all the other peanut butter that's in it, that one Reese's peanut butter cup indicates that it cannot be split in half. I could have all the filling and you can have the crust. Might be an option. What am I naturally inclined to do? No, brother, you have it. No. My flesh enters the meeting, and now it's him and me and my flesh, and that makes two against one. Man, I want it. Do you know what it is to pick up that and say, go ahead, brother, you have it. I hope you choke on it. No, I'm just kidding. I would never say that. You know, I would never make a comment like that, you know? Folks, it's much weightier than that. Loving others as you love yourself. Would you listen to these words? And again, keep in mind that again, we're going back to the original and we're seeing this God-like love mentioned in these passages. Would you hear me now? The Bible says in John 13 and verse number 34, I command you that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Let's really let the weight of this sink home. As God the Father loved you and sent his only begotten Son, that same God declares to you and to me that I'm to have that love for one another. God gave me his best. God gave me the only begotten of the Father. God gave me all of that. And I'm to have that love one for another. But let's go further. As I consider loving others as myself, Romans chapter 12 in verse number 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Here, you go first. You have the first place in line. You take that preferred location. Ephesians 5:28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Loving my wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. 1 John 4 and verse number 20. a fascinating section of Scripture, 1 John 4, and here's one of the verses out of that context. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Oh, pastor, that guy gets so under my skin. Frankly, as I mentioned earlier, I'm thankful that Brother Phil and I have come so far in our spiritual growth that we can be brothers in Christ, one a Cowboys fan, one a Redskin fan. That's a significant height of spirituality, I'm just telling you right now. Loving one another, loving that one that I have seen. Let me give you the last one, and here's taking it up just another notch. Loving God first, loving others as I love myself, and then the third one, loving our enemies. Matthew 5:44, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Do you know the difficult part of that word? Again, God says agape. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Matthew 5:46, for if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans do the same? It's not a shock that the ungodly love people that love them. But the defining issue for the believer is not in loving those that love us. The defining issue for the believer is when love is on full display to those that have hated us. So the question for all of us tonight, do you and I really demonstrate biblical love? We have to acknowledge that this runs contrary to our flesh, and that anything short of the Spirit of God controlling our actions and our reactions, we will never love God as we should. We will never love others as we should. We will never love our spouses as we should. We will never love our enemies as we should. Is it possible then? Yes, my friend. It is possible. Tonight, let me challenge you in closing. If you have not yet experienced the love that Almighty God showed when He sent His only begotten Son, then tonight's the night. Jesus Christ opened His arms wide open in love. When He spread those arms out and they were pierced, and Jesus Christ was nailed on that cross, Jesus shed His blood, His precious blood, so that you and I could be reconciled to the Heavenly Father. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, then tonight's the night for you to recognize your sin and to repent of it and to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. But believer, do you and I love the unlovely? Again, folks, I'm going to be transparent and very forthright. I did not love that neighbor of Dad's. When Dad called me up and said, Todd, can you come over and help me move this fence a foot and a half and re-angle this stuff, I thought that was the dumbest thing I'd ever heard of. Tried reasoning with the guy. He wouldn't budge. And I'm just telling you right now, I didn't want to love him. As more news came out about the nature of the guy, I really didn't want to love him. But you know, if we don't show love to those kinds of individuals, my friend, how will they ever come to Christ? We go in and out of restaurants. We go in and out of grocery stores and banks. And we see those kinds of individuals that on the surface appear to be unlovely. Guy walks into church next week. A girl walks into church. Ooh, that's different than everybody else we have here. Listen, folks. Jesus Christ gave himself. And as believers, we have an obligation to love one another. This is the mark, or a mark, of the fruit of God's Spirit at work in our lives. Is it at work in your life? Let's pray.